3:31. I will here give you an infallible touchstone that will try all to the truth. It is this: retire from the world and all conversations only for 1 month. Neither write nor read nor debate anything in private with yourself. Stop all the former workings of your heart and mind, and with all the strength of your heart stand all this month as continually as you can in this following form of prayer to God. Offer it frequently on your knees, but whether sitting, standing, or walking, be always inwardly longing and earnestly praying this one prayer to God, that of His great goodness He would make known to you and take from your heart every kind and form and degree of pride, whether it be from evil spirits or your own corrupt nature, and that He would awaken in you the deepest depth and truth of all that humility, which can make you capable of His light and Holy Spirit. Reject every thought but that of wishing and praying in this manner from the bottom of your heart, with such truth and earnestness as people in torment wish and pray to be delivered from it. Now if you dare not, if your hearts will not, cannot give themselves up in this manner to the spirit of this prayer, then the touchstone has done its work, and you may be as fully assured both that your infidelity is, and from what it proceeds, as you can be of the plainest truth in nature. This will show you how vainly you appeal to your reason and speculation as the cause of your infidelity, that it is full as false and absurd as if thieves and adulterers should say that their theft and adultery was entirely owing to their bodily eyes, which showed them external objects, and not to anything that was wrong or bad in their hearts. On the other hand, if you can and will give yourselves up in truth and sincerity to this spirit of prayer, I will venture to affirm that if you had twice as many evil spirits in you as Mary Magdalene had, they will all be cast out of you, and you will be forced with her to weep with tears of love at the feet of the Holy Jesus. Prayer 2, 3:32. But here, my friends, I stop, that we may return to the matter we had in hand. Prayer 2, 3:33. Rest. You have made no digression, Theophilus, from our main point, which was to recommend Christianity to poor Humanus. He must, I am sure, have felt the death blows that you have here given to the infidel scheme, the idol of reason, which is the vain god that they worship in vain, is here like Dagon, fallen to the ground, never to rise up again. Humanus is caught by your bait of love, and I dare say he wants only to have this conversation ended, that he may try himself to the truth by this divine touchstone which you have put into his hands. Prayer 2, 3:34. Acad. Give me leave, gentlemen, to add one word to this matter. Theophilus has here fairly pulled reason out of its usurped throne and shown it to be a powerless, idle toy when compared to the royal strength of the heart, which is the kingly power that has all the government of life in its hands. But if Humanus or anyone else would see reason fully maintained in all its just rights and yet entirely disarmed of all its pretenses to a religion of its own, and the truth of the gospel fully proved to every man, learned or unlearned, from the known state of his own heart, if he would see all this set forth in the strongest, clearest light, he need only read about 100 pages of a book, a demonstration of the gross and fundamental errors of a late book called A Plain Account of the Sacrament of the Lord's Supper, published about 12 years ago, to which no answer has, nor, it may be, will ever be given by any patron of reason and infidelity. And if part of that book, as I have often wished, beginning on page 70 to 117, was printed by itself and known and read in every part of the kingdom, all Christians, though no scholars, would have learning enough both to see the deep, true, and comfortable foundation of their gospel faith and the miserable folly and ignorance of those who would set up a religion of human reason instead of it. But now, Theophilus, I beg we may return to that very point concerning prayer where we left off. I think my heart is entirely devoted to God, and that I desire nothing but to live in such a state of prayer as may best keep me under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Assist me, therefore, my dear friend, in this important matter. Give me the fullest directions that you can, and if you have any manual of devotion that you prefer, or any method that you would put me in, pray let me know it. Prayer 2, 335. Rest. I beg leave to speak a word to Academicus. I am glad, sir, to see this fire of heaven thus far kindled in your soul, but wonder that you should want to know how you are to keep up its flame, which is like wanting to know how you are to love and desire that which you do love and desire. Does a blind or sick or lame man want to know how he shall wish and desire sight, health, and limbs? Or would be at a loss till some form of words taught him how to long for them? Now you can have no desire or prayer for any grace or help from God till you in some degree as surely feel the want of them, the desire, the good of them, as the sick man feels the want and desires the good of health. But when this is your case, you want no more to be told how to pray than the thirsty man wants to be told what he shall ask for. Have you not fully consented to this truth, that the heart only can pray, and that it prays for nothing but that which it loves, wills, and wishes to have? But can love or desire want art or method to teach it to be that which it is? If from the bottom of your heart you have a sincere, warm love for your most valuable friend, would you want to buy a book to tell you what sentiments you feel in your heart towards this friend? What comfort, what joy, what gratitude, what trust, what honor, what confidence, what faith are all alive and stirring in your heart towards him? Ask not, therefore, Academicus, for a book of prayers, but ask your heart what is within it, what it desires. And then, instead of calling upon Theophilus for assistance, stand in the same form of petition to God. Prayer 2, 336. For this turning to God according to the inward feeling, want, and motion of your own heart, in love, in trust, in faith, of having from him all that you want and wish to have, this turning thus unto God, whether it be with or without words, is the best form of prayer in the world. Now no man can be ignorant of the state of his own heart, or a stranger to those tempers that are alive and stirring in him. And therefore no man can want a form of prayer, for what should be the form of his prayer but that which the condition and state of his heart demands? If you know of no trouble, feel no burden, want nothing to be altered or removed, nothing to be increased or strengthened in you, how can you pray for anything of this kind? But if your heart knows its own plague, feels its inward evil, knows what it wants to have removed, will you not let your distress form the manner of your prayer? Or will you pray in a form of words that have no more agreement with your state than if a man walking above ground should beg every man he met to pull him out of a deep pit? For prayers not formed according to the real state of your heart are but like a prayer to be pulled out of a deep well when you are not in it. Hence you may see how unreasonable it is to make a mystery of prayer or an art that needs so much instruction, since every man is and only can be directed by his own inward state and condition, when and how and what he is to pray for, as every man's outward state shows him what he outwardly wants. And yet it should seem as if a prayer book was highly necessary and ought to be the performance of great learning and abilities, since only our learned men and scholars make our prayer books. Prayer 2, 337. Acad. I did not imagine, Rusticus, that you would have so openly declared against manuals of devotion, since you cannot but know that not only the most learned but the most pious doctors of the church consider them as necessary helps to devotion. Prayer 2, 338. Rest. If you, Academicus, were obliged to go a long journey on foot, and yet through a weakness in your legs could not set one foot before another, you would do well to get the best traveling crutches that you could. Prayer 2, 339. But if, with sound and good legs, you would not stir one step till you had got crutches to hop with, surely a man might show you the folly of not walking with your own legs, without being thought a declared enemy to crutches or the makers of them. Now a manual is not so good in health as crutches, and yet you see crutches are only proper when our legs cannot do their office. It is, I say, not so good in health as crutches, because that which you do with crutches is that very same thing that you should have done with your legs. You really travel. But when the heart cannot take one step in prayer, and you therefore read your manual, you do not do that very same thing which your heart should have done, that is, really pray. A fine manual, therefore, is not to be considered as a means of praying, or as something that puts you in a state of prayer, as crutches help you to travel, but its chief use as a book of prayers to a dead and hardened heart that has no prayer of its own is to show it what a state and spirit of prayer it wants, and at what a sad distance it is from feeling all that variety of humble, penitent, grateful, fervent, resigned, loving sentiments which are described in the manual, that so, being touched with a view of its own miserable state, it may begin its own prayer to God for help. But I have done. Theophilus may now answer your earnest request. Prayer 2, 340. Theophilus. Your earnest desire, Academicus, to live in the spirit of prayer and be truly governed by it is a most excellent desire. For to be a man of prayer is that which the Apostle means by living in the spirit and having our conversation in heaven. It is to have done not only with the confessed vices, but with the allowed follies and vanities of this world. To tell such a soul of the innocence of levity, that it needs not run away from idle discourse, vain gaiety, and trifling mirth, as being the harmless relief of our heavy natures, is like telling the flame that it needs not always be ascending upwards. But here you are to observe that this spirit of prayer is not to be taught you by a book, or brought into you by an art from without, but must be an inward birth that must arise from your own fire and light within you, as the air arises from the fire and light of this world. For the spirit of every being, be it what or where it will, or be it spirit of what kind it will, is only the breath or spirit that proceeds from its own fire and light. In vegetative, sensitive, and intellectual creatures, it is all in the same manner. Spirit is the third form of its life, and is the birth that proceeds from the other two, and is the manifestation of their nature and qualities. For such as the fire and light are, such and no other, neither higher nor lower, neither better nor worse, is the spirit that proceeds from them. Now the reason why all and every life does and must stand in this form is wholly and solely from hence, because the deity, the one source and fountain of all life, is a triune God, whose third form is and is called the Spirit of God, proceeding from the Father and the Son. Prayer 2, 341. The painful sense and feeling of what you are, kindled into a working state of sensibility of the light of God within you, is the fire and light from whence your spirit of prayer proceeds. In its first kindling, nothing is found or felt but pain, wrath, and darkness, as is to be seen in the first kindling of every heat or fire, and therefore its first prayer is nothing else but a sense of penitence, self-condemnation, confession, and humility. It feels nothing but its own misery, and so is all humility. This prayer of humility is met by the divine love, the mercifulness of God embraces it, and then its prayer is changed into hymns and songs and thanksgivings. When this state of fervor has done its work, has melted away all earthly passions and affections, and left no inclination in the soul but to delight in God alone, then its prayer changes again. It is now so near to God, has found such union with Him, that it does not so much pray as live in God. Its prayer is not any particular action, is not the work of any particular faculty, not confined to times or words or place, but is the work of his whole being, which continually stands in fullness of faith, in purity of love, in absolute resignation, to do and be what and how his beloved pleases. This is the last state of the spirit of prayer in its highest union with God in this life. Each of these foregoing states has its time, its variety of workings, its trials, temptations, and purifications, which can only be known by experience in the passage through them. The one only and infallible way to go safely through all the difficulties, trials, temptations, dryness, or opposition of our own evil tempers is this. It is to expect nothing from ourselves, to trust to nothing in ourselves, but in everything expect and depend upon God for relief. Keep fast hold of this thread, and then let your way be what it will, darkness, temptation, or the rebellion of nature. You will be led through all to a union with God. For nothing hurts us in any state, but an expectation of something in it and from it, which we should only expect from God. We are looking for our own virtue, our own piety, our own goodness, and so live on and on in our own poverty and weakness. Today, pleased and comforted with the seeming strength and firmness of our own pious tempers, and fancying ourselves to be somewhat, tomorrow, fallen into our own mire, we are dejected but not humble. We grieve, but it is only the grief of pride at the seeing our perfection not to be such as we vainly imagine. And thus it will be till the whole turn of our minds is so changed that we as fully see and know our inability to have any goodness of our own as to have a life of our own. Prayer 2:3:42. For since nothing is or can be good in us but the life of God manifested in us, how can this be had but from God alone? When we are happily brought to this conviction, then we have done with all thought of being our own builders. The whole spirit of our minds has become a mere faith and hope and trust in the sole operation of God's Spirit, looking no more to any other power to be formed in Christ's new creatures than we look to any other power for the resurrection of our bodies at the last day. Hence may be seen that the trials of every state are its greatest blessings. They do that for us, which we most of all want to have done. They force us to know our own nothingness and the all of God. Prayer 2:3:43. People who have long dwelt in the fervor of devotion, in an high sensibility of divine affections, practicing every virtue with a kind of greediness, are frightened when coldness seizes upon them, when their hymns give no transport, and their hearts, instead of flaming with the love of every virtue, seem ready to be overcome by every vice. But here, keep fast hold of the thread I mentioned before, and all is well. For this coldness is the divine offspring, or genuine birth, of the former fervor. It comes from it as a good fruit, and brings the soul nearer to God than the fervor did. The fervor was good, and did a good work in the soul. It overcame the earthly nature and made the soul delight in God and spiritual things. But its delight was too much an own delight, a fancied self-holiness, and occasioned rest and satisfaction in self, which, if it had continued uncorrupted, undiscovered, an earthly self had only been changed into a spiritual self. Therefore I called this coldness, or loss of fervor, its divine offspring, because it brings a divine effect, or more fruitful progress in the divine life. For this coldness overcomes and delivers us from spiritual self, as fervor overcame the earthly nature. It does the work that fervor did, but in a higher degree, because it gives up more, sacrifices more, and brings forth more resignation to God than fervor did, and therefore it is more in God and receives more from Him. The devout soul, therefore, is always safe in every state, if it makes everything an occasion either of rising up or falling down into the hands of God, and exercising faith and trust and resignation to Him. Fervor is good and ought to be loved, but tribulation, distress, and coldness, in their season, are better, because they give means and power of exercising in higher faith, a purer love, and more perfect resignation to God, which are the best state of the soul. And therefore the pious soul that eyes only God, that means nothing but being His alone, can have no stop put to its progress. Light and darkness equally assist him. In the light he looks up to God, in the darkness he lays hold on God, and so they both do him the same good. Prayer 2:3:44. This little sketch, Academicus, of the nature and progress of the spirit of prayer may show you that Emmanuel is not so great a matter as you imagine. Prayer 2:3:45. The best instruction that I can give you as helpful or preparatory to the spirit of prayer is already full given. Where we have set forth the original perfection, the miserable fall, and the glorious redemption of man. It is the true knowledge of these great things that can do all for you, which human instruction can do. These things must fill you with a dislike of your present state, drive all earthly desires out of your soul, and create an earnest longing after your first perfection. For prayer cannot be taught you by giving you a book of prayers, but by awakening in you a true sense and knowledge of what you are and what you should be, that so you may see and know and feel what things you want and are to pray for. For a man does not, cannot pray for anything, because a fine petition for it is put into his hands, but because his own condition is a reason and motive for his asking for it. And therefore it is that the spirit of prayer, in the first part, began with a full discovery and proof of these high and important matters, at the sight of which the world and all that is in it shrinks into nothing, and everything past, present, and to come awakens in our hearts a continual prayer and longing desire after God, Christ, and eternity. Prayer 2:3:46. Acad. I perceive then, Theophilus, that you direct me entirely to my own prayer in my private devotions, and not to the use of any book. But surely you do not take this to be right in general, that the common people who are unlearned and mostly of low understandings should kneel down in private without any borrowed form of prayer, saying only what comes then into their own heads. Prayer 2:3:47. Theoph. It would be very wrong, Academicus, to condemn Emmanuel as such, or to tell any people, learned or unlearned, that they ought not to make any use of it. This would be quite rash and silly, but it cannot be wrong or hurtful to anybody to show that prayer is the natural language of the heart, and as such does not want any form or borrowed words. Now all that has been said of manuals of prayers only amounts to thus much, that they are not necessary, nor the most natural and excellent way of praying. If they happen to be necessary to any person, or to be his most excellent way, it is because the natural, real prayer of his heart is already engaged, loving, wishing, and longing after the things of this life, which makes him so insensible of his spiritual wants, so blind and dead as to the things of God, that he cannot pray for them. But so far as the words of other people are put into his mouth, if a man is blind and knows it not, he may be told to pray for help. So if the soul is in this state with regard to its spiritual wants, Emmanuel may be of good use to it, not so much by helping it to pray as by showing it at what a miserable distance it is from those tempers which belong to prayer. Prayer 2:3:48. But when a man has had so much benefit from the gospel as to know his own misery, his want of a redeemer, who he is, and how is he to be found, there everything seems to be done, both to awaken and direct his prayer, and make it a true praying in and by the Spirit. For when the heart really pants and longs after God, its prayer is a praying, as moved and animated by the Spirit of God. It is the breath or inspiration of God, stirring, moving, and opening itself in the heart. For though the early nature, our old man, can oblige or accustom himself to take heavenly words at certain times into his mouth, yet this is a certain truth, that nothing ever did or can have the least desire or tendency to ascend to heaven but that which came down from heaven. And therefore nothing in the heart can pray, aspire, and long after God, but the Spirit of God moving and stirring in it. Every breath, therefore, of the true spirit of prayer can be nothing else but the breath of the Spirit of God, breathing, inspiring, and moving the heart in all its variety of motions and affections towards God. And therefore, every time a good desire stirs in the heart, a good prayer goes out of it, that reaches God as being the fruit and work of his Holy Spirit. When any man, feeling his corruption and the power of sin in his soul, looks up to God with true earnestness of faith and desire to be delivered from it, whether with words or without words, how can he pray better? What need of any change of thoughts or words or any variety of expressions when the one faith and desire of his heart made known to God and continued in is not only all, but the most perfect prayer he can make? Again, suppose the soul in another state, feeling with joy its offered Redeemer and opening its heart for the full reception of him. If it stands in this state of wishing and longing for the birth of Christ, how can its prayer be in an higher degree a request? Or if it breaks out frequently in these words, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly with all thy holy nature, spirit, and tempers into my soul." Is there an occasion to enlarge or alter these words into another form of expression? Can he do better or pray more than by continually standing from time to time in this state of wishing to have Christ formed in him? Nay, is it not more likely that his heart should be more divided and dissipated by a numerous change of expressions than by keeping united to one expression that sets forth all that he wants? For it is the reality, the steadiness, the continuity of desire that is the goodness of prayer in its qualification to receive all that it wants. Our Lord said to one that came to him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" He answered, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And he received it. Another said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he was cleansed. Tell me what learning or fine parts are required to make such prayers as these. And yet what wonders of relief are recorded in Scripture as given to such short prayers as these. Or tell me what blessing of prayer or faith or love may not now be obtained in the same way and with as few words as then was done. Every man, therefore, that has any feeling of the weight of his sin or any true desire to be delivered from it by Christ has learning and capacity enough to make his own prayer. For praying is not speaking forth eloquently, but simply the true desire of the heart. The heart, simple and plain in good desires, is in the truest state of preparation for all the gifts and graces of God. And this I must tell you, that the most simple souls that have accustomed themselves to speak their own desires and wants to God in such short but true breathings of their hearts to him will soon know more of prayer and the mysteries of it than any persons who have only their knowledge from learning and learned books. Prayer 2349. Akkad. You seem to me, Theophilus, to have much truth in what you say, and yet to be in a way by yourself. I cannot take you to be with those who place all in many and long forms, and now I take you to be even more against those who make much account of what they call a gifted man, and make that to be the one true gift of prayer, when anyone is able to pray extempore or with his own words for an hour or two at a time. Prayer 2350. Theoph. I have shown you, Academicus, that prayer is purely the desire of the heart, that it has not the nature of praying, but so far as it is the true language of the heart. I have shown you the great benefit that all people must receive from this true prayer of the heart, and to remove all pretense of want of ability in the lowest sort of people to pray from their own hearts. I have shown that the most simple short petitions, when truly spoken by the heart, have all the perfection that prayer can have. Prayer 2351. But mark, sir, why or when I ascribe this perfection to it. It is when the heart stands continually in the state of wishing to have that which is expressed in so few words. It is then that I said there was no occasion to enlarge or alter the words into another or longer form, because the reality, the steadiness, and the continuity of the desire is the goodness and perfection of the prayer. Now, sir, let us suppose two men. The one is frequently an hour or two or a whole night on his knees in silent prayer, in high acts of love and faith and resignation to God, not outwardly spoken by his mouth. The other is as long a time pouring forth the devotion of his heart in a variety of fervent expressions. May not both these men justly appeal to me, not only as not condemning, but as asserting the goodness of this length and manner of prayer, since I make a short, simple petition to be only then a good prayer, when it proceeds from a steady, continued desire of the heart. It is not, therefore, silence or a simple petition or a great variety of outward expressions that alters the nature of prayer or makes it to be good or better, but only and solely the reality, steadiness, and continuity of the desire. And therefore, whether a man offers this desire to God in the silent longing of the heart, or in simple short petitions, or in a great variety of words, is of no consequence, but all of them are equally good when the true and right state of the heart is with them. Prayer 2, 352. Thus you see, Academicus, that I am so far from being, as you said, in a way by myself, that I am with every man in every way whose heart stands right towards God. But if you would know what I would call a true and great gift of prayer, and what I most of all wish for to myself, it is a good heart that stands continually inclined toward God. Prayer 2, 353. Acad. I am not sorry, Theophilus, that I have made so unreasonable an observation upon what you said, since it has occasioned you to give so good and just an answer to it. But yet this silent prayer you speak of is what I never read nor heard anything of before, and it seems to me but like ceasing to pray, and yet you seem to like it in its turn as well as any other way of praying. Prayer 2, 354. Theoph. All that I have said of prayer, Academicus, has been only to this end, to show you its true and real nature, whether it is to arise, where it is to be found, and how you are to begin and become a true proficient in it. If, therefore, you were at present to look no further than how to put yourself in a state of beginning to practice a prayer proceeding from your own heart and continuing in it, leaving all that you are further to know of prayer to be known in its own time by experience, which alone can open any true knowledge in you, this would be much better for you than to be asking beforehand about such things as are not your immediate concern. Prayer 2, 355. Begin to be a man of prayer in this easy, simple, and natural manner that has been set before you. And when you are faithful to this method, you will then need no other instructor in the art of prayer. Your own heart, thus turned to God, will want no one to tell it when it should be simple in its petitions, or various in its expressions, or prostrate itself in silence before God. But this hastiness of knowing things before they become our concern or belong to us is very common. Thus a man that has but just entered upon the reformation of his life shall want to read or hear a discourse upon perfection, whether it be absolutely attainable or not, and shall be more eager after what he can hear of this matter, though at such a distance from himself, than of such things as concern the next step that he is to take in his own proper state. Prayer 2, 356. You, my friend, have already rightly taken the first step in the spiritual life. You have devoted yourself absolutely to God, to live wholly to his will, under the light and guidance of his Holy Spirit, intending, seeking nothing in this world but such a passage through it as may tend to the glory of God and the recovery of your own fallen soul. Your next step is this. It is a looking to the continuance of this first resolution and donation of yourself to God, to see that it be kept alive, that everything you do may be animated and directed by it, and all the occurrences of every day from morning to night be received by you, as becomes a spirit that is devoted to God. Now this second step cannot be taken, but purely by prayer. Nothing else has the least power here but prayer. I do not mean you must frequently read or say a number of prayers, though this in its turn may be good and useful to you. But the prayer I mean, and which you must practice, if you would take the second step in the spiritual life, is prayer of the heart, or a prayer of your own, proceeding from the state of your heart, and its own tendency to God. Of all things, therefore, look to this prayer of the heart. Consider it as your infallible guide to heaven. Turn from everything that is an hindrance of it, that quenches or abates its fervor. Love and like nothing but that which is suitable to it. And let every day begin, go on, and end in the spirit of it. Consider yourself as always wrong, as having gone aside and lost your right path, when any delight, desire, or trouble is suffered to live in you that cannot be made a part of this prayer of the heart to God. For nothing so infallibly shows us the true state of our heart as that which gives us either delight or trouble. For as our delight and trouble is, so is the state of our heart. If therefore you are carried away with any trouble or delight, that has not an immediate relation to your progress in the divine life. You may be assured your heart is not in its right state of prayer to God. Look at a man who is devoted to some one thing or has some one great worldly matter at heart. He stands turned from everything that has not some relation to it. He has no joy or trouble but what arises from it. He has no eyes or ears but to see or hear something about it. All else is a trifle, but that which some way or other concerns this great matter. You need not tell him of any rules or methods to keep it in his thoughts. It goes with him into all places and companies. It has his first thoughts in the morning, and every day is good or bad, as this great matter seems to succeed or not. This may show you how easily, how naturally, how constantly our heart will carry on its own state of prayer, as soon as God is its great object, or it is wholly given up to him, as its one great good. This may also show you that the heart cannot enter into a state of the spirit of prayer to God till that which I call the first step in the spiritual life is taken, which is the taking God for its all, or the giving itself up wholly to God. But when this foundation is laid, the seed of prayer is sown, and the heart is in a continual state of tendency to God, having no other delight or trouble in things of any kind, but as they help or hinder its union with God. Therefore, Academicus, the way to be a man of prayer and be governed by its spirit is not to get a book full of prayers, but the best help you can have from a book is to read one full of such truths, instructions, and awakening informations as force you to see and know who and what and where you are, that God is your all, and that all is misery, but a heart and life devoted to him. This is the best outward prayer book you can have, as it will turn you to an inward book and spirit of prayer in your heart, which is a continual longing desire of the heart after God, his divine life and Holy Spirit. When for the sake of this inward prayer you retire at any time of the day, never begin till you know and feel why and wherefore you are going to pray, and let this why and wherefore form and direct everything that comes from you, whether it be in thought or in word. As you cannot but know your own state, so it must be the easiest thing in the world to look up to God with such desires as suit the state you are in. And praying in this manner, whether it be in one or more or no words, your prayer will always be sincere and good and highly beneficial to you. Thus praying, you can never pray in vain, but 1 month in the practice of it will do you more good, make a greater change in your soul than 20 years of prayer only by books and forms of other people's making. Prayer 2:357. No vice can harbor in you, no infirmity take any root, no good desire can languish, when once your heart is in this method of prayer, never beginning to pray till you first see how matters stand with you, asking your heart what it wants and having nothing in your prayers but what the known state of your heart puts you upon demanding, saying, or offering unto God. A quarter of an hour of this prayer brings you out of your closet a new man. Your heart feels the good of it, and every return of such a prayer gives new life and growth to all your virtues, with more certainty than the dew refreshes the herbs of the field. Whereas, overlooking this true prayer of your own heart, and only at certain times taking a prayer that you find in a book, you have nothing to wonder at. If you are every day praying, and yet every day sinking further and further under all your infirmities. For your heart is your life, and your life can only be altered by that which is the real working of your heart. And if your prayer is only a form of words made by the skill of other people, such a prayer can no more change you into a good man than an actor upon the stage who speaks kingly language is thereby made to be a king. Whereas one thought or word or look towards God proceeding from your own heart can never be without its proper fruit or fail of doing a real good to your soul. Again, another great and infallible benefit of this kind of prayer is this. It is the only way to be delivered from the deceitfulness of your own hearts. Prayer 2:358. Our hearts deceive us because we leave them to themselves, are absent from them, taken up in outward rules and forms of living and praying. But this kind of praying, which takes all its thoughts and words only from the state of our hearts, makes it impossible for us to be strangers to ourselves. The strength of every sin, the power of every evil temper, the most secret workings of our hearts, the weakness of any of our virtues, is with a noonday clearness forced to be seen as soon as the heart is made our prayer book, and we pray nothing but according to what we read and find there. Prayer 2:359. Acad. O Theophilus, you have shown me that it is almost as easy and natural thing to pray as to breathe, and that the best prayer in the world is that which the heart can thus easily send forth from itself, untaught by anything but its own sense of God in itself. And yet I am almost afraid of loving this kind of prayer too much. I am not free from suspicions about it. I apprehend it to be that very praying by the Spirit, or as moved by the Spirit, or from a light within, which is condemned as Quakerism. Prayer 2:360. Theoph. There is but one good prayer that you can possibly make, and that is a prayer in and from the Spirit, or as the Spirit of God moves you in it or to it. This alone is a divine prayer. No other prayer has or can possibly have any communion with God. Take the matter thus. Man is a threefold being. He has three natures. He partakes of the divine, the elementary, and the diabolical nature. Had he not these three natures in a certain degree in him, he could have no communion with God. He could not enjoy the elements, nor could the evil spirits have the least power of access to him. Prayer 2:361. Now the astral elementary nature of man in this world cannot have a longing after the pure deity. It cannot hunger and thirst after the divine image, nor desire to be perfect as God is perfect. This is as impossible as for the beasts of the field to long to be angels. Therefore flesh and blood in us can no more make a divine prayer than in any other animal of this world. Prayer 2:362. The diabolical nature which is in us can do nothing but that which the devils do. It can only rise up in its own pride, envy, and self-exaltation, and only hate all the goodness that is either in heaven or on earth. And therefore it is a truth of the greatest certainty that no man ever did or can send up a divine and heavenly prayer to God, or such a prayer as can reach God, but in and by the Spirit of God in him. Our astral elementary man and our proud, subtle, serpentine nature can read or say a prayer full of good words and wishes as easily as Satan could use scripture language in the temptation of Christ. But nothing can wish to be like God or to unite with his goodness and holiness but that Spirit in us which partakes of his divine nature. Therefore, to ridicule praying by the Spirit or as moved by the Spirit is ridiculing the one only prayer that is divine or can do us any divine good. And to reject and oppose it as a vain conceit is to quench and suppress all that is holy, heavenly, and divine within us. For if this Holy Spirit does not live and move in us and bring forth all the praying affections of our souls, we may as well think of reaching heaven with our hands as with our prayers. Prayer 2:363. Acad. I know not, Theophilus, how to deny anything that you have here said. Yet this account seems to make no distinction between our own good spirit and the Holy Spirit of God. I took the inspirations and graces of the Holy Spirit to be something that came into us from without, and to be as distinct from our own good spirit as God is distinct from the creature. Prayer 2:364. Theoph. The Holy Spirit of God is as necessary to our divine life, or the life of grace, as the air of this world is necessary to our animal life, and is as distinct from us and as much without us as the air of this world is distinct from and without the creatures that live in it. And yet our own good spirit is the very spirit of God moving and stirring in us. No animal can unite with or breathe the air of this world till it has first the air of this world brought forth as the true birth of its own life in itself. This is its only capacity to live in the spirit of this world, and the breath or spirit that thus arises in its own life is the very same breath that is its outward nature in which it lives. It is strictly thus with the Spirit of God in our souls. It must first have a birth within us, arising from the life of our souls, and as such is our only capacity to have life and live in the Spirit of God himself, and is the very breath of the Spirit of God, who is yet as distinct from us as the breath of our animal life that arises from our own fire, is distinct from the air of the world in which it lives. And thus, Academicus, our own good spirit is the very spirit of the deity, and yet not God, but the spirit of God, breathed or kindled into a creaturely form. And this good spirit, divine in its origin and divine in its nature, is that alone in us that can reach God, unite with him, cooperate with him, be moved and blessed by him, as our earthly spirit is, by the outward spirit of this elementary world. Prayer 2, 365. Acad. Indeed, Theophilus, you have, in few words, so gone to the bottom of this matter that nothing is left either for any further doubt or inquiry about it. My own good spirit is the breath of God in me, and so related to God, as the breath of my animal life is related to the air, or spirit of this outward world. It is from God, has the nature, the eternity, the spirituality of God, has the breath of my flesh and blood, has the grossness, the earthly, transitory nature of the spirit of this world. And as all my communication with this world arises from the breath of this world, kindled in my own life, so all my possibility of communication with God arises solely from the breath of his Holy Spirit, brought forth in the life of my soul, and I can only live in God by his spirit having a birth in me, as I can only live in this world by having its spirit born in me. This plain truth sets all the scripture doctrine concerning the necessity, power, and operation of the Holy Spirit in the greatest and most edifying degree of clearness. Palpable truth. Then when the apostle says, they only are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God, it is only like saying that those creatures only belong to this world who live in and by its spirit. I shall here, sir, only add that my gospel faith stands now upon a most solid and comfortable foundation. My heart is all delight and devotion to God. When I consider first that Christ my Redeemer is the first seed of the woman, or power of salvation preserved in fallen Adam, the Emmanuel, the God within every man, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit of God, the breath of eternity, has also its seat of life in my soul. For where the Word, or Son of God, is, there is the Spirit of God in the same state. If one is only a seed of life, a spark of heaven, the other is also. And these two, thus considered, are the glorious pearl of eternity, hidden in every man's soul, and so often spoken of before. And thus we understand how the whole of our redemption, according to the plain language of Scripture, is inwardly and outwardly solely the work of the light and spirit of God, a kingdom of God within and without us, into which we do not, cannot live, but so far as we are inspired, moved, and led by the Spirit of God. Earnestly, therefore, to pray, humbly to hope, and faithfully to expect to be continually inspired and animated by the Holy Spirit of God, has no more of vanity, fanaticism, or enthusiastic wildness in it than to hope and pray to act in everything from and by a good spirit. For as sure as the lip of truth hath told us that there is but one that is good, so sure it is that not a spark of goodness nor a breath of piety can be in any creature either in heaven or on earth, but by that divine spirit which is the breath of God, breathed from himself into the creature. The matter is not about appearances of goodness, forms of virtue, rules of religion, or a prudential piety suited to time and place and character. All these are degrees of goodness that our old man can as easily trade in as in any other matters of this world. But so much as we have of an heavenly and divine goodness, or of a goodness that belongs to heaven and has the nature of heaven in it, so much we must have of a divine inspiration in us, for as nothing can fall to the earth but because it has the nature of earth in it. So it is a truth of the utmost certainty that nothing can ascend towards heaven or have the least power to unite with it, but that very spirit which came down from heaven and has the nature of heaven in it. This truth, therefore, that the kingdom of God is within us, that its light is solely the Lamb of God, its spirit solely the Spirit of God, stands upon a rock against which all attempts are in vain. All that I now further desire to know is only this, how I may keep free from all delusions in this matter and not take my own natural abilities, tempers, and passions, or the suggestions of evil spirits to be the working of the Spirit of God in me. Pray, sir, tell me how I shall safely know when and how far I am led and governed by the Spirit of God. Prayer 2, 366, the off. You may know this, Academicus, just as you know when you are governed by the spirit of wrath, envy, guile, craft, or covetousness. Every man knows this of himself as easily and as certainly as he knows when he is hungry, pleased, or displeased. Now it is the same thing with regard to the Spirit of God. The knowledge of it is as perceptible in yourself and liable to no more delusion. For the Spirit of God is more distinguishable from all other spirits and tempers than any of your natural affections or tempers are from one another, as I will here plainly show you. Prayer 2, 367. God is unwearied patience, a meekness that cannot be provoked. He is an ever-enduring mercifulness. He is unmixed goodness, impartial, universal love. His delight is in the communication of himself, his own happiness, to everything according to its capacity. He does everything that is good, righteous, and lovely for its own sake, because it is good, righteous, and lovely. He is the good from which nothing but good comes and resisteth all evil only with goodness. This, sir, is the nature and spirit of God, and here you have your infallible proof whether you are moved and led by the Spirit of God. Here is a proof that never can fail you, is always at hand, and is liable to no mistake or delusion. If it be the earnest desire and longing of your heart to be merciful as he is merciful, to be full of his unwearied patience, to dwell in his unalterable meekness, if you long to be like him in universal impartial love, if you desire to communicate every good to every creature that you are able, if you love and practice everything that is good, righteous, and lovely for its own sake, because it is good, righteous, and lovely, and resist no evil but with goodness, then you have the utmost certainty that the Spirit of God lives, dwells, and governs in you. Now all these tempers are as capable of being known to every man as his own love and hatred, and therefore no man can be deceived as to the possession of them, but he that chooses to deceive himself. Now if you want any of these tempers, if the whole bent of your heart and mind is not set upon them, all pretenses to an immediate inspiration and continual operation of the Spirit of God in your soul are vain and groundless. For the Spirit of God is that which I have here described, and where his Spirit dwells and governs, there all these tempers are brought forth or springing up as the certain fruits of it. What room, therefore, Academicus, for so much uncertainty or fear of delusion in this matter? Keep but within the bounds here set you. Call nothing a proof of the Spirit or work of God in your soul, but these tempers and the works which they produce. And then, but not till then, you may safely and infallibly say with St. John, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Prayer 2, 368. Acad. Indeed, Theophilus, you have given me a short but very full and satisfactory answer to my question. I now perceive that as a spiritual man or one devoted to the Spirit of God, I am not to look after any extraordinaries, any new openings, illuminations, visions, or voices, inward or outward, from God, as proofs of the Spirit of God dwelling and working in me, but that all my proof and security of being governed by the Spirit of God is to be grounded on all other matters, that the boundless humility and resignation of the Holy Jesus, the unwearied patience, the unalterable meekness, the impartial universal love of God manifested in my soul are its only proofs that God is in me of a truth. Thus far all is right and good. Prayer 2, 369. But yet, sir, surely it must be said with truth that the Spirit of God often discovers itself and operates in good souls in very extraordinary ways, in uncommon illuminations and openings of divine light and knowledge, in the revelation of mysteries, in strong impulses and sallies of a wonderful zeal, full of highest gifts and graces of God, and that these have frequently been God's gracious methods of awakening a sinful world. Prayer 2, 370, Theoph. What you say, Academicus, is very true, and almost every age of the Church is a sufficient proof of it. By the goodness of God, the Church has always had its extraordinary persons, highly gifted from above, made burning and shining lights, and carried into as uncommon ways of life by the same Spirit, and for the same ends as John the Baptist was, and as different from common Christians as he was from the common Jews. But, my friend, these extraordinary operations of God's Holy Spirit and the wonders of his gifts and graces showing themselves at certain times and upon certain persons through all the ages of the Church are not matters of common instruction. They belong not to our subject. It would be ignorance and vanity in me to pretend to let you into the secret of them. It would be the same thing in you to think yourself ready for it. Prayer 2, 371. Would you know the sublime, the exalted, the angelic in the Christian life? See what the Son of God saith. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. On these two, saith he, hang all the laws and the prophets. And without these two things, no good light can ever arise or enter into your soul. Take all the sciences, shine in all the accomplishments of the lettered world. They will only lead you from one vain passion to another. Everything you send out from within you is selfish, vain, and bad. Everything you see or perceive from without will be received with a bad spirit, till these two heavenly tempers have overcome the natural perverseness of fallen nature. Till then, nothing pure can proceed from within, or anything be received in purity from without. Prayer 2, 372. Think yourself, therefore, unfit, incapable of judging rightly or acting virtuously, till these two tempers have the government of your heart. Then every truth will meet you. No hurtful error can get entrance into your heart. You will neither deceive nor be deceived, but will have a better knowledge of all divine matters than all the human learning in the world can help you to. Prayer 2, 373. Would you know what it is to love God with all your heart and soul, etc.? You need only look back to that which has been said of the nature and spirit of God. For when with all your heart and soul you love and long to have that nature and spirit, to be wholly united to it, possessed and governed by it, then you love God with all your heart and soul, etc. And then you are first capable of loving yourself and your neighbor rightly. For so much as you have of the divine nature and spirit in you, just so much power have you of loving equally that in yourself and your neighbor, which the Deity only and equally loves, both in you and him. But it is time to part, when we have only told our silent friend Humanus that if we live to meet again, we shall, with all our hearts, receive him as a speaker among us. And so, gentlemen, once more, adieu. Finesse. This document is from the Christian Classics Ethereal Library at Calvin College, last updated on May 27, 1999, contacting the CCEL.